Well, good morning, 11:30. I'm Talbot Davis, pastor here at Good Shepherd United Methodist, and so glad to be around my favorite collection of people on planet Earth, the Good Shepherd 11:30 community of people. And we are, don't tell that to 8:30 or 10, we are, or Zora or Latino, we are starting out the very first Sunday of a brand new series, Unhappy Campers, looking at some of the relatively obscure stories from the Older Testament about what happened to the children of Israel after they escaped slavery and in Egypt. And for today, it's called Into the Wild Blue Yonder, or the Wild Blue, I forget what I called it, the Wild Blue Yonder. And to help us move into that, if you have your Bible with you, I want to invite you to open it to Exodus, second book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus. Exodus chapter 15, a couple verses there, and then several verses throughout Exodus chapter 16 as well. If your Bible's not here, all you need to do is open up your worship folder. You'll see those words written right where they're supposed to be or up on the screen when you need to see them. Wherever you are, whatever you brought with you, you're covered when it comes to seeing the scripture for yourself today. And that's because we believe that this library, the Bible's not a book. That might shock you if you've never been before, but it's not a book. And when we look at the book of Exodus, we're in the section of the library devoted to ancient history, about 1500 BC kind of history. But we love for you to see the Bible for yourself on Sunday or any other day of the week, because not only is it a library, but we believe something else in leadership of this church. And what I'm getting ready to say, you may be like, well, I can't quite hang with that. I'm not with you on that yet, Talbot, and that's fine. Or you might be like, thank you, Lord. Thank you for expressing what I really believe in the bottom of my heart, and thank you for saying that. So either way, here's what it is. We believe that this library, unlike any other library on earth, is God-breathed. That he breathed his truth into its words, he imprinted its truth onto its pages. It is inspired, it is eternal, it is true. And because we believe that at this church, when we talk about scripture, we lift it up, and that's just our way of saying, Lord, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you that we can surrender to the authority of your word. And thank you that we know you have treasures inside your word, that when we gather together on a Sunday morning like this, that those treasures get unleashed in our midst. So we're really anticipating that in these next moments, Lord. So thank you for all of that. Amen. And before I say anything else, let's pray. So, Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray that you would, yes, Lord, that you would pour out in a brand new and a fresh way a deep anointing of the Holy Spirit on me for this occasion, and that you would do that same thing for those who have gathered to experience this message. And I pray that throughout this, that the real preacher in this place, the Holy Spirit, that he would stand up and he would preach through me today. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, we get to look at such a great story from Scripture today. We get to look at one of those stories that really makes you appreciate what incredible writers are the people who put together the Bible. The different writers of Scripture, they are just amazing, incredible writers with impeccable senses of humor and impeccable comedic timing. Yeah, the people who wrote the Bible had this incredible comedic timing. Even in the Old Testament, you know, the part of the Bible that most of us think has mean God. Mean God's in the Old Testament, and the New Testament comes along and nice God comes out. Or the part that a lot of us who look at Scripture, we think the Old Testament's boring and the New Testament's interesting and nothing could be further from the truth. And in what we get to look at today, we see these writers with just their incredible, impeccable comedic timing. Because when we get to Exodus chapter 15 and 16, which we are going to look at, this, we just saw it, but you can always see it more than once. This has just happened. I always wonder, how did they get a camera there? It never gets old, this incredible suspension of the laws of nature and the walls of water on either side, and about 400,000 Jews march out of 400 soul-crushing years of slavery in Egypt, and they begin their march towards freedom in the Promised Land. And it is, if you're a Jewish person, this is one of the signature events of what it means to be Jewish. It is the source of this incredible national celebration that God delivered us, and it's such an incredible celebration nationwide of what God has done, that Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 21, Exodus 15, verses 1 through 21, is this long, long song. What song is it you want to hear? It's this long, long song of praise and celebration to God for what he did in the Red Sea. And we don't know exactly what the tune of that song was like, but I think it was something like this. So Cool in the Gang makes it into the Bible. So we don't know if that's exactly what the music was like, but that's the vibe of Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. Long, involved song of praise and celebrate, good times, come on. And just after that, that's verses 1 through 21 of Exodus chapter 15, verse 24, three days later, look at what it says in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 24, where we read these words, where it says this: so the people grumbled. You might want to circle that word. It's the main word of the chapter. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Now, we're supposed to notice the timing of that. We're supposed to notice the incongruity of that. So what, 1 through 21, long song of praise and celebration for what he did in the Red Sea. 3 days, three verses later, they are already complaining. They are already grumbling. We're supposed to notice that that's an Old Testament laugh line going on there. And notice that word grumbled, because if you skip down to verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 16, you're going to see it again. Take a look. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And they did this on the 15th day of the second month after they'd come out of Egypt. So this is 45 days after the Red Sea was parted. First month is 30 days approximately, 15 days, second month, 40. Thank you, you're welcome for that math lesson. So 45 days later, verse 2, in the desert, the whole community, what? Grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt." There we sat around, I love this. There in Egypt, we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Give us slavery or give us life. They were like, we had pots of meat. We had all we wanted to eat in Egypt, and you brought us out of here. You and God, Moses, y'all brought us out here to kill us. And have you ever seen people with a shorter memory? Have you ever seen people quicker to complain? Have you ever seen people who you more wanted to ask that question, "Would you like some cheese to go along with that wine you got going on?" I mean, they are the people who needed that question, are they not? Have you ever seen people complain? Maybe you have. Maybe you've heard of the woman who called the federal government not too long ago and to complain about the shift to daylight savings time, and she said that the extra sunlight with daylight savings time was burning up her lawn. Some of you just now getting it. Yes, daylight savings time does not create more sunlight, just so you know. It just moves the clock around. Or maybe you've said, or maybe you've heard people say that they long for the good old days. Oh, I just wish we had the good old days back. Why can't these days be more like those days? And you've heard that and you've said that, gosh, I just want these days to be more like those days. You know, if you really want to get back to the good old days, if you really want these days to be get back to those, here's what, just turn off the air conditioning. That's all you need to do. Then your days will be exactly like the good old days. I remember, even me, I remember being 12, 13, and you know, a lot of you know, I grew up playing a lot of tennis, and 12 and 13, I got a new coach and some new peers that I was practicing with, and so I went to this new tennis center and trained with these new peers, and you know what these people had? The nerve to tell 12-year-old me about what I was like on the tennis court. They said, Talbot, you whine so much when you're playing. And I answered that. I was like, I do not. I am not whining when I'm playing. I am whining about how I'm not a whiner. And so, yeah, we look at these Israelites in the book of Exodus, and they're grumbling, and we're like, we'd never do that. Yeah, right? Because, you know, you might not have walked through on dry land with walls of water on either side of you, but there are so many of you in this place who have had the incredible and the direct intervention of God in your life. And some of you even who don't even know if you believe in God yet, mark my words, He has been intervening in your life and He has been protecting you from you. There's some of you here who should be dead, but God. And there's others of you who should be in rehab, but God. There is others of you here who should be divorced and penniless, but God. And then there's probably a whole crew of you here who should be on a clueless, enjoyable, laughter-filled, lifelong path directly to hell, but God. Over and over and over, so many of us whose lives are defined by the but God intervention, protecting us from ourselves for Himself, and yet so quickly we're the same ones who turn our back on that intervention, who begin to grumble and begin to complain. And you know what happens? You know what happens when you have a short memory, when you're an unhappy camper with a short memory? When you forget God's provision, you invent His punishment. When you forget God's favor, you invent His anger. That's exactly what Israel did when they were in the desert. They forgot God's provision. They forgot God's favor. And so they invented this idea. They're like, you brought us out into the desert, Lord, to kill us. You know what else you do? What else you do when you forget God's favor and you invent His anger, and along that road and along that trip in that direction, you also become one of those people who so desperately long for the slavery that was killing you rather than the freedom that God gives you. That's what Israel was like. They'd been in slavery for so long, they get a hint of freedom for just a little bit, and what are they like? Take us back, Lord. We had pots of meat. Take us back to slavery. And this is why this is why people you know in your life, and you know they get off that substance, or they get out of that toxic relationship, and the next thing you know, you're breathing easy because they're off that drug, they're out of that relationship, they're not self-destructive, and the next thing you know, they're right back in it. And you know why that is? Because when you're living in freedom, You have to feel your own feelings. And you have to deal with your own consequences. You can't blame your stuff on your substance or that relationship. And so many people can't deal with that responsibility. And so they in a way that makes no sense, they go right back to their slavery. They prefer the slavery they know to the freedom that they don't. Yeah, when you see these unhappy campers in Exodus 15 and, and Exodus 16, and you see people longing for slavery and their pots of meat, don't judge Israel here. Identify with them. Because we've seen unhappy campers with short memories, and they is us. And so it's so interesting what God does to these people who accuse him of bringing them into the desert to kill them. Look at what God does in chapter 16, verse 4. I love this. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them to see whether they will follow my instructions. Skip down to verse 9. Then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your, what? Your grumbling. How fascinating. God doesn't punish their whining. He doesn't banish them for their grumbling. He doesn't say, because you're a bunch of complainers, I'm done with you. Instead, he gives them exactly what they want. And I love the stipulation that they're out there in the desert. They're saying, we're hungry. And God says, okay, I'll give you all the food you could ever need. I love the stipulation. Did you notice in verse 4? Only, I'm going to give you this incredible abundance. Every morning, all you need to do is open your front door. Actually, they lived in tents. All you need to do is open your tent and you will have this incredible abundance of, it's like Amazon Prime delivery on steroids every morning. Give it to your tent step. But here's what you do. Only gather enough food for that day. Don't hoard. Don't plan. Don't save up for a rainy day. Only gather enough for that day. And I love the Lord's thinking here, because he needs to teach the children of Israel not to trust their eyesight and not to trust their planning and not to trust their hoarding, but to trust their God. And he needs to show them that trusting God is not this panicked decision that you make in a crisis. Oh my God, my life's falling apart. I got to trust God now. That's not trusting God. He needs to show them that trusting God is not a reaction, it's a lifestyle. That trusting God is a decision you make not in the middle of chaos, but when it's calm. And it's a decision that you make where you decide, I am going to follow all of the Lord's bizarre, counterintuitive commands, and the world's going to think that I'm weird and odd and crazy, but I'm going to trust those and obey those and live my life according to them, knowing that God works. Think about it. Trust isn't a reaction, it's a lifestyle. Think about it. Give away 10% of your income? How absurd! Until you do it. And you learn from experience that you never miss what was never yours. Reserve intimacy for marriage? Nobody waits till they're married anymore. That's so old-fashioned until you do it. And you realize God will give you better sex then because you're not having sex now. Use your tongue not to tear other people down, not to advance your own relationships at the expense of someone else's reputation, but instead use your tongue to build other people up, and you will see how your influence grows. It does not diminish. Over and over and over again, we see from experience and we learn from Scripture that trusting God is not what you do when everything else hasn't worked and you're in the middle of a crisis. It's what you do in the calm. It's a decision that you make that it's going to be a lifestyle you will live. And God proves as good as his word. And I love that word in verse 4, what God tells the people, hey, I'm giving you all the food and more that you can eat. Just get enough for the day, because you got to learn trusting me as a lifestyle. It's not a reaction. And I love the word that he calls it. In this way, I will test you. I will test. You know why he says that? Because it is always, always, always a greater test of our faith, of our character. Abundance is a test of our faith and a character, not scarcity. I bet if you look back in your own life and you look back in those seasons of life that you most wish you had a do-over, those eras in your life that you're most ashamed of, that kind of vulnerability typically comes following this season of abundance, when things were going well. And when things are going well, that's when we let our guard down, and that's when we begin to think we've done it all of ourselves, and that's why we're not nearly as serious or as diligent about our behavior and about our faith. And in a way that difficulty does not do, seasons of abundance make us vulnerable to all the couldas and all the wouldas and all the shouldas. So God knows this about his people. God knows he's got a collection of unhappy campers. And he has to teach them that trusting him isn't a reaction, it's a lifestyle. Done. And he's got to reveal to them that they're most vulnerable, not when the things are going badly, but when things are going well. Done. But in spite of all that, in spite of all that God has already done, there's still one main issue he's got to deal with with the children of Israel, that he's got to deal with their short memories. Remember? The same people who 3 days and three verses after they get through the Red Sea, they're whining and they're complaining. And when you forget God's provision, you invent his punishment. When we forget his favor, you invent his anger. And God knows he has to deal with their very short memories. And he does so in a part of this story, this classic story. It's in the movies. And a part of this story most of us have never even heard, and if we have heard of it, we've overlooked it, but yet in this most overlooked part of the story, it packs the most enduring lessons. Look at verses 31 through 36 of Exodus chapter 16. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white, like coriander seed, and tasted like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come." Underline that. They're going to keep the same omer, which is a unit of measure. Keep the same omer of manna for generations so that they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the wilderness when I brought you out of Egypt. Verse 33. So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come." Verse 34, "As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna with the tablets of the covenant law so that it might be preserved. And the Israelites ate manna 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan." Verse 36, "An omer is 1/10 of an ephah." And we all want to say hallelujah for giving us that unit of measure in the ancient Hebrew culture. But do you see what God has done? Take this bread. Bread's coming down from heaven. I want you to take some of it, put it in a jar, and put that jar by where you all are keeping the Ten Commandments and the covenant of the law, and you keep it there for a long, long time as this ongoing reminder of the way, since you all got a short memory, you got to put this thing there as an ongoing visual reminder of how good I am. And I read that, and I'm like, wait, Lord. You mean to tell me I'm supposed to believe that a piece of bread stayed good for 40 years? Lord, I remember that science experiment they had us do in third grade where we took a piece of bread and got that bread a little bit moist, and then we put that bread in a jar, and we were supposed to put the jar in a cabinet, not in a refrigerator. Keep it in a cabinet for a week. And so what is that bread that was started out moist, you put it in a jar, you leave it unrefrigerated for a week? What does it look like 7 days later? It looks like this. It's to teach us this, to teach us all about the properties of mold. Thank you, science lesson in third grade. But what happens here in Exodus 16 is that the bread keeps not for a week and not for a month, but for 40 years. Years and stays good the whole time. And you see what God has done? Because this command, this whole story, this incredible story of walking through a parted sea, of bread falling from heaven every day, just gather enough, of Amazon Prime delivery every day, of complaining people. The whole story builds and builds and builds, and the climax of the story is a piece of bread in a jar. And it's weird, and it's odd, and it's absolutely brilliant. Because the problem was the people's short memory. And so God had to do something three. The people were so dense. God had to do something three-dimensional so that he could put it before them so that they would always be able to mark God's faithfulness to them to grow their faith in him. Did you catch that? God needed to have them this three-dimensional piece in front of them always as a reminder of God's faithfulness to you so that'll grow your faith in him. And when you think about it, that pattern, hey, you mark where God has been faithful to you. That pattern's throughout the Bible. What did Noah do after he got out of the ark? Genesis 8:20 says, then Noah built an altar, a way to mark and remember God's faithfulness to him. What did Abraham do after God chose him to be the father of many nations? It says, so he built an altar there. He got some stones and he built an altar as this ongoing, lingering reminder. What did Samuel do after God gave him this incredible victory over the Philistines? I love this in 1 Samuel 7. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. And Ebenezer is a stone monument. And when in that old classic hymn, who knows, might even sing it. Now I raise mine Ebenezer. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about building this stone marker. You mark God's faithfulness to you to grow your faith in him, because what you forget, you invent. You forget God's favor, you invent his anger. The children of Israel forgot God's favor. They invented the idea that God was mad at them. God just missed them. But what you remember, God repeats. So all that is just so that I can ask you, what's in your jar? And where are you putting it? How are you taking the time and how are you making the effort to mark the ways in three-dimensional, tangible ways, to mark the ways that God has been faithful to him so it will grow, faithful to you so it will grow your faith in him? What is in your jar? Now, it goes from the relatively mundane. This is why a lot of us keep scrapbooks. You look through it, oh, I was in the newspaper then, woo, I won that prize. Oh, wasn't that a great day? That's what a scrapbook is. It's marking all those times that God brought favor and God brought blessing into your life. So it can be kind of mundane, but to the deadly serious. Some of you here might remember Claude Kaler, who was the pastor who founded this church in the 1990s, here till 1999, And he had in his possession a prayer journal. He's been keeping prayer journals for years and years and years. And so I asked him when I was thinking about this talk, Claude, could you please take a picture of your prayer journals and send them to me? Because I want to share them with the people of Good Shepherd. And he just has dozens and dozens of prayer journals. And in those, you know what those prayer journals are? They are EAP, evidence of answered prayer. And every time Claude goes through a season of doubt, and I don't know if you know this or not, but preachers, we go through these times. Is God real? And if God is real, is he good? And if he's real and he's good, is he for me? Preachers wrestle with that. And Claude goes through those dark times and he pulls out those prayer journals and he looks back and he remembers all the times and all the ways that God has been good to him. That's his jar. What's in your jar? You might want to get a picture of the altar where you were saved. You might want to get a copy of the video of that day that you were baptized. You might want to do what a friend of mine here at this church does, and on his dashboard of his car, he has Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, because we passed it out, but he still keeps it in his car, and then it reminds him every day that he gets in his car, in Christ all things hold together. I even loved this past week, we had a young mom in our church whose six-year-old daughter had come to faith. She became a Christian. It's been happening so much since Vacation Bible School. So many children after Vacation Bible School have been having spiritual conversations with their parents. And this happened, and the six-year-old gave her life to Jesus. And so, yeah, yay is right. And so I needed to catch my breath anyway. Thank you. And so here's what one of our pastors told her to do. Here's what you can do. Make a certificate or a poster or something that marks June 20th, 2017, as Reagan's birthday. Reminder of this, every year, our own daughter became a Christian on a playground when she was in kindergarten. We remind her of that all the time, and it's a memory that will be kept alive. Do those tangible, practical, vivid things that will help mark the ways God's been faithful to you so you grow your faith in Him. What's in your jar? Sometimes when I do weddings, to some people, some couples, I'll give a piece of rope as a reminder that a cord of three strands is not easily broken, that Jesus is in the middle of the wedding and the marriage. And I'll invite them, put that rope in a visible central place in your home so you always look at it. And to other couples, sometimes I'll give a rock. And I'll say, put this on your mantle in a visible place as a reminder to build your homes on the rock that is Christ Jesus and not on the sand that is the world. And some of you are thinking right now, wait, you did my wedding and I didn't get a rope or a rock. Get over it. You'll be fine. I gave you something else really good that day. Whatever. You'll be fine. It's this way. I'm going to hell. It's okay. It's this way. It's this way of tangibly, visibly, three-dimensionally marking God's faithfulness to you so you will grow your faith in Him. What's in your jar? How are you remembering your salvation? How are you celebrating your deliverance? How are you acknowledging your rescue? How are you commemorating all those times that God has protected you from you? How is it that you're creating a memory of those days and that season when you went through the worst that life could possibly bring? And yet, when you went through that valley of the shadow of death, the worst that life could possibly bring, you know on the other side of it, you know that it was God who was carrying you. How are you marking that? Probably the best, probably the most poignant jar, and what you're putting in your jar I've ever seen is this, that a family put on their front door a while back, and it's a poster that says, God is still good. And do you know when that family put that poster, God is still good, on their front door? On the day that they came to the church to have the memorial service for their two-month-old son who died of sudden infant death syndrome. And they wanted you all to know that that poster was not only up there on their door that day, it's up there on their door this day. Unhappy campers? No. People who know by God's direct hand that in the middle of the worst that life has to offer, God brings strength to deliver. What is in your jar? Let's pray. Father, thank you for abundant jars in this place. Elongate our memories, Lord, so that we don't invent your anger. Let us mark all those ways you have been faithful to us in your name. Amen.